For instance, how long should children be in your home? I'm like, I've got no idea. Like that's, you know, those things are really hard questions. And so what that, I was going to approach this from the passage in Mark that it talks, that was one of the suggested texts where it talks, where Jesus talks about how the Pharisees had abdicated the responsibility to their aging parents. And that's an important topic. And we certainly will, you know, reflect upon the fifth commandment of honoring our father and mother. But I thought what was really more apropos is talking about the seasons of life. Life is a pattern in which we live, and we all go through various seasons, and we do it at different times. This has been an interesting week. You know, sometimes we talk about the negatives of social media, but one of the benefits of it is that we do get glimpses into people's lives. And we had a week of celebrations. That's the season we're in this week. I'll talk about that a bit. Others are in that I know are in seasons of mourning and grief. And it's sometimes hard to enter into other people's seasons as you're experiencing something very different. But it does make us reflect that each one of us is traveling through life. And life can have the appearance of being chaotic because of the nature of the fallen sin, but it's not. I just want to open up with two really fundamental theological concepts that are so important to our daily lives, and that's God's sovereignty and God's providence. I was thinking about the distinction between sovereignty and providence, right? You think we kind of use those words the same way, but they're different. You know, the responsibilities we bear toward our adult children and our aging parents, they're not chaotic. They're not part of chance. They take place within the ordered framework of God's sovereign and providential care. I want you to think of that, God's sovereign and providential care. The Westminster Confession of Faith affirms God's sovereignty in the Confession of Faith, chapter 2, paragraph 2. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll just read this extract. God hath most sovereign dominion over all things, to do them, by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever himself pleases, so as nothing to him is contingent or uncertain. Nothing is to God contingent or uncertain. I do not know how our brothers and sisters in Christ who don't believe in the sovereignty of God, the absolute sovereignty of God, get through the day. I definitely don't know how unbelievers do. Because getting up in the morning and knowing that my God is constantly on the throne is the most comforting thing ever, especially as we see who God is in the scripture, that he is a loving and gracious God towards his children. He's not only supreme in power, though, he's also supreme in his wisdom, in his holiness, and his goodness, right? So, and it's not distant or impersonal. He's not like Allah, right, the false god of Islam, which is this really tyrannical ruler with little care or concern for those he's created. God is not like that, right? For his children, he is a father, and that is the most important thing to know. Providence is how God exercises his sovereignty in daily life. And there are seasons of life that he upholds and he directs. God, this is Westminster Confession of Faith 5:1, God does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things from the greatest even to the least, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. God is merciful in his providence. I remember in college when I was first learning about God's providence, and I had a professor there. We just recently saw him, who was a father to me in the faith. And he would talk about, and I think he was quoting Sproul or someone else, but you know, he would talk often about, like, if you knock over the salt on the table, the way the salt crystals flitter around on the table and land was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That gives us confidence. The world is not chaotic. It will feel chaotic. You know, but you know, if you think about the example where Jesus and his disciples are in the boat and the storm comes and it feels like absolute chaos and they're terrified, and yet they have the creator of the universe in the bow of the boat. Right? He's right there. That's how we feel. We feel like the chaos of the universe, and it does feel chaotic. It's not like there's not genuine threats, but we forget that the eternal God of the universe, who is not only the creator of it, but the sustainer and upholder of it, has that in the palm of his hand. And so that really applies to our adult children and our aging parents. You know, parenting doesn't end. I'm sighing again because I'm thinking about this as everyone graduating. Parenting doesn't end when children become adults, right? Our honor for our parents doesn't end when they grow old. None of those things change. I'll use a few. I mean, last week I drew heavily from my life. I'm going to try to do a little less of that today. But I just, over the last few years, went through this with my parents. And people do it through different stages. Our parents age or die in different stages of our lives, right? Our experiences are a little different, but there are commonalities we share. And I remember struggling with praying to God. It was like, I really want to be obedient to the fifth commandment with my mom and dad. How do I do it now? When I was a teenager, I didn't really want to do it. When I was older and wanted to do it, and they were being rebellious, right? That's how it felt. I didn't know how to do it. Like, how do I honor them when they don't want to be honored? Which was the wrong question, right? I was striving to make them do what I wanted them to do. The callings of if we have adult children, and we all have parents, right? All those callings require discernment, patience, and humility. And so that's why I thought we would turn to Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. So that's where we'll spend most of our time. Because I could really be pounding here and say, we've got to honor our father and mother. We've got to do that, right? And we know there's beyond just our parents, that honoring father and mother goes to all of life, right? We're not going to focus on that today. I could talk about how we need to not abdicate our responsibilities to our adult children or aging parents. I think in general we would all agree with that. I think where we struggle with is how to do it. How to do it. But we're going to see that in Ecclesiastes 3, that the timing of birth and death, speaking and silence, loss and restoration, these all come under God's authority, God's control. There is a pattern to life. Like there's 7 days in the week and one set aside for rest. There is four seasons in the year. Well, it depends on where you are, but typically there's four seasons in the year. And we base our lives around those rhythms, don't we? There have been times and places where they've tried to experiment with other week lengths other than seven. Doesn't work. People fall apart. Why? Because we're built to be in a seven-week pattern and a four-season pattern. We understand birth, death, you know, life and death. We understand there's a pattern to life and we live in that. And there's seasons of suffering and sorrow and seasons of joy and celebration. And those seasons sometimes are mixed together. And there are seasons of Sabbath and rest. And it's appropriate that we live in the moments in which we are. And the nature of wisdom, the wisdom literature teaches us to try to I always have to remind my kids, never use the definition, or never use the word in the definition, right? Wisdom is about living, having a structured and biblical approach to how we live our lives, right? We take from the scripture that understanding and knowledge, and we look to our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us to help us guide us in how we live our lives. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 3. I'm going to read this, verses 1 through 8. Famous passage, often used by the world in a way it's not intended, but for the believer, it should have a particular impact. For everything, there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. A lot of what we'll look at today comes from a commentary by Craig Bartholomew. It's in the Baker Commentary in the Old Testament. And he talks about, it's obvious these are in pairs, right? It's really obvious these things are in pairs. He puts them in his book as a plus and a minus on each of the pairs. And it would be tempting to look at, this is the positive and this is the negative. And he says, that's not the case. They're opposite, you know, in how they look. They are the antithesis of each other. But they represent that there are legitimate times for all these things to occur. Even death, right? The most sorrowful thing that we experience in this life, God has redeemed for his children is the way in which we go into his presence and get to say goodbye to the old nature, right? And so even in death, there is a bittersweetness in the life to come. So these aren't reflections, these aren't moral judgments. For instance, it's not good to be born only and to die as an evil, right? There is a sense in which that's true, but there is, and where birth begins the entrance into a life of suffering and sorrow, right? And death for the believer begins an eternal time of rest from our sins and weariness, right? But also birth is a beautiful thing, something to be celebrated. You know, every time a child is born, there's great joy in our hearts, right? That's why abortions are such a wicked and evil thing, because it's an extinction of what God has called for us in life. Wisdom really involves, here's a quote, knowing the fitting time, knowing what to do in the moment. And that's where we pray often for wisdom. You know, we've been doing strategic things at the church, strategic things at our Christian school. I've been working through a lot of things. Amy and I have, as we have one child getting ready to launch and another one right behind. It's not so much a question of what we think ought to happen in the sense of the general goodness of God, but there's struggles with wisdom. What do we do specifically, right? We can over-rotate on that, and we can focus on what we do as opposed to why we do it and who we do it and whose we belong to, right? But these patterns help us. I think the reason Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 through 8 resonates so well is because these are the patterns of our lives. So if we think of this pairing and the plus and the minus, you know, a time to give birth and a time to die, right? A time to plant and a time to uproot, right? Those are the normal seasons of life. There are planting and harvesting. Those are things that need to take place. A time to kill and a time to heal. We'll talk about that in a moment, that there are times when killing is justified and necessary and legal. A time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build. We'll talk about those. We think of breaking down as necessarily a negative thing, but it may not be. Maybe the clearing of one thing as we build another. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Sorrow and weeping and negative emotions in this world, people don't know how to process them or deal with them, right? They either deny the sadness of life and have some kind of blind optimism, or they can tend to only focus on their own sorrow and suffering as opposed to it in context. As Christians, sometimes we forget the importance of laughter and joy and the seasons of those as well. A time to mourn and a time to dance. We'll talk about that. When there are seasons and when which grief and sorrow are appropriate and good, not without hope, but in their context, and that we should celebrate times as well. There are times to take joy. In fact, not to sound too negative, but the times of dancing are very few in between in the human life, and we should embrace those times when our God gives them to us. A time to throw stones and a time to gather. And on it goes. So let's kind of talk through each of these in sequence. And what I'll try to do is give a few practical examples of what that might look like, what the scripture text means, what it might look like. Please feel free just to ask questions or interject, okay? I think a time to give birth and a time to die are pretty evident. It's talking about the beginning of human life as far as our lives in this world, right? We know that life begins at conception, and the scripture is clear about that, God knitting us together in our parents' womb. But that time of birth is a time of celebration, right? That's when we meet, the rest of the world meets the new life coming into the world and celebrating it. My mom, I think I mentioned this before, my mom and her in her optimism, was always reminding me. She says, your grandfather would always say, we're dying every day. And the moment you're born, you begin to die. I'm like, thanks, Mom. That's encouraging. But she was absolutely right. Otherwise, we wouldn't worry about our children every time we take them to school or warn them to be careful when they're playing outside, right? And there's nothing more poignant in this life than the death of someone early in their life. It's a reminder. It reminds us of how unnatural death is, right? That it's something that came as a result of the fall. It's a consequence of human sin. And while, you know, I think in our later years when people die, even the culture can sort of write that off as a normal cycle of life because they think that's far off. It can come at any moment. You know, we started grandparents dying, and then we had, in my boy's life that they could remember, my boys began, Xander especially, began to ask, how old was so-and-so when they died? How old was so-and-so? How old are you? That's what he'd ask me. He was trying to figure out how long I was going to be around. And I was like, buddy, that's not going to work. You know, there is a day in which we're all appointed, right, to meet our Lord in the eternal throne room of God. But only that is known to him, right? Yeah. That's right. It does. Yeah, you absolutely should. And you know, I was reading, I cannot find where this quote is from. Either it's non-Christian in origin, but it's true, which is, at your birth you cry and everyone around you laughs. And at your death, everyone around you cries and you laugh. And if you're in Christ, that's true, right? You know, there's true mourning, and we can talk about that. When we lose a believer who we love dearly, it's painful, right? I think that's why, you know, when the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, is so important, because Jesus knew, he was about to tell someone, I'm the resurrection and the life, and he was going to bring Lazarus from the tomb. He knew exactly what he was doing. He made sure Lazarus died before he got there. He was orchestrating that. And yet he weeps at the loss of his friend, and he weeps at the fact that death is present, and he weeps at the sorrow of those around him. Mourning is appropriate, right? Breath brings pain, but yet, for the believer, it brings joy. I often think about poor Lazarus, who was brought back into the world. That was God's providence, and what a mercy it was to us, because they saw the power of Christ and who he was. And yet, I don't know what Lazarus experienced, and I'm not even going to try to guess, because that was an unusual situation in God's providence. And yet, that's the time that we look forward to. You know, Paul talks about that tension between life and death, where to be with Christ is a blessing, and yet there is things to do in this world. And I think we all feel that, right? And I think that tension's good, you know? Yeah, but you're right. I mean, when we sit in a funeral, especially for a believer, we should be reflecting upon our own lives. And there's a lot of reflection to do. I don't know why, but Amy's family and my family think I need to do all our funerals. And so I ended up doing a lot of family funerals. And at my dad's funeral, I knew there would just be a scattering of people there. And it was a great opportunity to tell them about hell, right? Not something I normally would do in intensity, but I had a lot of space to do that. And it was a time, because I was looking at the crowd and I was like, I don't know if I've got a single believer in here except my family. It is a time to reflect upon, you know, upon life. Time to plant and a time to uproot. So that's clearly an agricultural image, right? There's a time to plant and a time to then harvest. And that translates well into every life. That there are times that we lay down a foundation and times that we take advantage of that. But Jeremiah 1:10 uses this language too to talk about God's justice and judgment as well, right? That there's a consequence. Let me see if I can go over to that real quick. And that could be reflected in this as well. He says, see, I set you this day over nations, over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. There's this idea of establishing something, right? And there are times in life when we do that. But it points to beginning and ending. There's a cycle to things. You know, try not to get choked up, but there's a time the baby comes home and the time a baby graduates from high school, right? That's the cycle. And even in the good, even when it goes well, it can bring different emotions with it, right? There are just cycles to life in which we experience that, you know, and it doesn't, and then a new cycle begins. Like, I have no idea how to give you great advice about dealing with your adult children. I've got one who's barely one, barely going out to be an adult, and one who's almost there. You know, you have to look to the scripture, but it changes. You know, it was interesting. I didn't grow up in a particularly strong Christian family, but my mother was a believer, and we were faithful in church. My grandmother had clearly been, both my grandmothers were believers, one I met, one I didn't. But it was interesting, my dad modeled pretty well generational parenting. And my grandfather did well as well, like transitioning how much we depended upon each other for advice and direction, but at the right phase of life. I remember like transitioning and my dad starting to transition how he was teaching me. And start treating me differently in my responsibilities and interacting with me as an adult. Not always, sometimes he would. I always knew how old my dad was because every time I was about to get a lecture, it started with his age, right? It was like, I have lived for X number of years, by the way, which was usually wrong. He always added 1 year to his life. I don't know why, but he would always say, I'm such and such. And I find myself with the kids. I lecture them, don't get me wrong, but I tried not to start with how old I am. But there was truth to that. Right? I have lived this many years. I have done this many things. You need to listen, right? And even I was getting lectures there when he was in assisted living, struggling with dementia still, he would do this. And he didn't start doing that till he was like in his late 80s or mid 80s. And my grandfather had done the same thing, but when this hand motion came out, you just step back and let the lecture happen because there was no arguing with what was about to happen. But my grandfather would lecture my dad like that, and my dad would lecture me like that. But more often than not, there was wisdom and help in those things, right? We do that in those times of generation. A time to kill and a time to heal. This is interesting. I did some deep diving on this word to try to get understanding. It's not the same word as in Exodus. It's not the same word as in the Sixth Commandment in Exodus 20. That's about unlawful killing. That's what that. So we typically use the word murder in modern English because that's the closest equivalent. But this word is also not about killing anything but people primarily. It's interesting. And it's usually in relation to God's judgment. So there's the application of justice and judgment. Do with that as you may. It's a little hard to apply probably to your adult children and to your aging parents. But there is a time when we understand in life that justice comes, right, in one form or another. And that pattern might be difficult. And we might even see that, you know, if our children are wayward or far, that they will face a justice in this life. But there's also a time to heal. So if we think of killing here in this context, that there are time of conflict. And what the author of Ecclesiastes is saying, what Solomon is saying here is not that we are to intentionally seek all these things, but there will come conflict in life. Conflict with our adult children, conflict with our parents, and we have to figure out how to navigate that. What's going to be our response to that, right? What are we going to do if we're in conflict? By the way, we can do that with believing parents. My mom was a believer, and Amy will tell you, we had a season of conflict as I was trying to figure out how to honor them. She was refusing all my really good advice. No, I mean, that was really what was happening, and I was so prideful about it. I finally had to lay that down and take up something totally new. I just kept praying to God, what do I do, what do I do? Right before COVID, literally just a couple of weeks, I took mom back to Pennsylvania. She had come down here to look at places for assisted living. My dad was struggling with Parkinson's, and what I didn't realize then was pretty significant dementia. She was trying to figure out what I didn't know about my mom at that point that she hadn't told me. She had a heart condition she was hiding. I don't know exactly when she found out. What I figured out later was my mom was struggling from some dementia too, probably related to that heart condition. I don't know. But she was not acting herself, She was difficult on a good day, but so am I. That's probably why she frustrated me at times. I was so close to my mom, but we had so much in common. And I found those, yeah, thanks for shaking your head there, yeah. I found things that annoy me about my mother to be the things that annoy me about myself. But I loved her fiercely, and she loved me. But her last visit here was so difficult. She was just not pleasant or loving or caring at all. Later, I kind of found out why some of that was going on. But when she went back to Pennsylvania, and then we went into this long shutdown in COVID, I was like, what do I do now? And we ended up I just decided I'm going to start making phone calls. I'm going to talk to her, and then I'm going to pray at the end of every one of these phone calls. That's what I'm going to do. And that was the most beautiful thing for like 18 months. I just let her talk, and she told me the same stories over and over. And I don't mean like, she never did that, by the way. She was sharp as a tack. And she would literally tell me the same thing she did. Like if it was, she told me, like I called to talk to her on a Saturday. The next Saturday, she would tell me the exact same events. I did this, 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 and this for your dad. Never did that in my life. My dad repeated every story, right? That was just all my life. But she never did that. And so I knew something wasn't right. But I just did that, and then I'd pray. And she loved that I prayed for her. That started becoming this regular thing that was really important to her. And so we did that for 18 months. I don't think I saw mom again, did I? No. She died at the end of that. There's a time to kill. There's a time sometimes where you have frustration and anger and fighting. You do your best to navigate it, and then there's times that God gives you healing. And you just have to seek him in prayer and seek him in his word to help you through those things. There's a time to break down and a time to build. This is really about breakdown is to take what's there and establish something new, right? And I don't think that's just literal, although I think it is, right? We build homes, you know, we build lives, right? There's times that things have to change. And transitions are hard. Like I said, this week has been a week of celebrations. Next week there'll be tears. This is a graduation. But I have watched people this week that I know and love going through profound times of change and sorrow and difficulty. There are just transitions in life. You know, I think about all these things and I realize that one day, either Amy or I will wake up in bed for the first time without the other. For the rest of life. It's not something I like to reflect on often, but it's the reality, right? And many of you have seen that or faced it. There are times, but even in that life that changes, there's a time to build on what's next. When I had to tell my dad by phone that my mother had died, at the recovery center where she was at. She had gone in for a UTI infection. And while she was there, I found out that she had a heart condition that she told nobody about, and she needed a pacemaker. And they said, do you want to do that? And I said, okay, let's do that. I knew, I was like, my mom's going to get a pacemaker, and she's going to wake up so mad at me. But I was just trying to make decisions. Well, later, she because the UTI was making her irrational, right? And I talked to her on the phone a few times. I had to help calm her down. Well, eventually, they had started treating her for the UTI, and they said, we're going to put her in a care facility where she can recover from that, and then we'll do the pacemaker. And I said, great. That's great. And by that time, she had started to gain back some of her faculties, and she was able to also say she wanted to do that, which relieved me greatly. So one night, I was talking to her, and I was talking to her on the phone, and I was working out with Amy. I was like, I got to go see mom, and I got to get up there. So we were trying to figure it out, and I talked to her one night, and she was more rational, but she was still feeling the effects of the UTI. And so she had a irrational fear to the point of being disabled to whenever she was in any kind of she didn't want to be in a hospital, she didn't want to be in a care facility, it just stressed her out. Rational or not, that was what she was feeling. And she was telling me, she goes, I'm not rational, I'm struggling through this. She was really trying. She goes, I'm so scared, and I think they're trying to hurt me. I said, no, they're not. She goes, I don't think they are either. She was really trying hard. And so I prayed for her. I said, I'm going to pray for you. And so I prayed for her that she'd have the peace, you know, the peace of God that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. She was so grateful. We closed out the call. She died overnight. And they were all shocked. They couldn't revive her. Her heart just stopped. It's a time to break down and a time to build. Life changes. I had to call my dad. He thought I was my mom when I first got on the phone. I had to explain to him mom was gone. And I had to build a new life with my father here in South Carolina. And it was one of the most beautiful things in my life. And I wouldn't trade those 18 months for anything. I got to share the gospel with him very clearly, read him scripture. Just in sorrow and pain and in transition and seasons of life, God just does new things. And that's what we're looking forward to with our children. I was trying to explain to Matthew the other day that, you know, we're coming back from something, and I said, you know, you just won't understand this now. It's just, but life is more suffering than not. That's always what you want to hear from your father, right? But in times of suffering is where you learn most about God's love and providence for you. And I said, that will be something by God's grace that you will learn and understand. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Let's move on to that. We've got a few more here and not much time to do it. We understand the times of sorrow, right? There are times when we legitimately grieve, and we do it differently. It does not look the same for everybody. And all kinds of grief, not just in death, but in everything. That was something I went through Grief Share, which is a program that was put together by, thank you, Nancy Guthrie and her husband, Reformed People. And it's impressive because it goes to every church. I was in a PCUSA church and we're going through this, right? I just went to the group because that's where it was. And it was great to hear the gospel. And over weeks and weeks, you go from the foundations of grief and losing someone really clearly into the work of Christ. And it kind of sneaks up on them, right? Because I kept saying, where are we going to talk about that? And then I watched how that pattern worked. It was a helpful time after my father's after my father died to go through that, because then I had no extended family of any kind really loved. My aunt would die 6 months later. I have a cousin. That's pretty much it. So I went through my own kind of grieving on that. But one of the things we talked about is that grief just looks different for everybody. And how people weep is how they weep. And we do a really bad job of encouraging one another. It's just hard. And one of the things when I went through it, I was determined, like, to, you know, when people wanted to reach out, just to take them right where they were at. You know, when people reached out, whether they did it with the wisest words or the less wise, it didn't matter. They were trying to encourage. It was great to have people be concerned, right? But more importantly, it was a time when I loved having that grief group because we could all go in there and share that. And then I could kind of leave it there and go back to my family and everything else I had going on in life. But there's also a time to laugh too. I know you might think I'm a party animal, but I'm really not. I don't really enjoy big social gatherings all that much, those kinds of things. But over the last decade of my life, I began to realize how important celebration in the Christian life is. There is, interesting, in the Lord's Supper, both weeping and sorrow and celebration of the life to come. And, you know, the scripture talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, which I tend to take quite literally in the new heavens and the new earth, that there will be a celebration like unlike anything other. This life is really marked by suffering. Look at the life of our Lord and we'll know it. And he said that we would walk in those steps. But there are times of celebration and laughter, times when we genuinely celebrate, and we should embrace those. And we should embrace the celebration of others wherever we can. Those good moments, those times of those marked transitions. You think of weddings, right? Birthdays, whatever it might be. We should enjoy one another's company in this life, enjoy God's and honor God by being grateful for those moments of rest and Sabbath that we have. Dad and I, oh, I have a lot of VHS tapes because Dad recorded every moment of my life. And they're starting to actually break down, like fall apart. I got to convert them. But there was videos that my grandfather converted of their old film. So we would watch endless videos of my dad and my mom when they were young to the point that it was just too much, right? Dad's like, I'm going to watch another one. I'm like, we got to step out of our grief for a while. But it transitioned over time. And we started watching old vacation videos. And while my dad was, dementia was getting more and more profound every day, we could rewalk old pathways and act like we were back when I was young. And so weeping and laughing can go hand in hand as we remember all the good that God has done. A time to mourn and a time to dance, a very similar idea, right? The contrast mourning with celebration, that things are appropriate in their moment. And like I said, it's very hard for us when we are in a time of dancing and others around us are in their times of mourning. And sometimes we got to mix those things together. And it's really beneficial when you're going through a time of mourning, whatever the reason might be, to have some people come along who are having joys. We were recently able to do something for some friends of ours that they thought was generous, and it was not. I told Amy, I was like, it's been a difficult year in many, many ways. I just would like to make someone happy for a change. And so that's what we did. We did something that made someone happy. And it was way more beneficial to me than it was to them. We should find ways to share joy and to celebrate and to give from ourselves. I remember when people, during my various times of sorrow, when I was going through my depression, people just coming alongside of me. There were times the doctor told me when I was going through that severe depression, I didn't have to talk to anybody. So I did not, except Amy. So I'd stay in the back room of our apartment. People would bring food. But hearing people out there talking to my wife and making her happy brought me joy. Times of mourning and times of celebration and dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. This is not throwing stones at each other, by the way. So what this is really talking about is probably clearing a field, right? You got to throw the stones out of the field in order to be able to plow it. But other times you've got to build the house that sits next to the field, right? So that you can have a home next to what you're harvesting. So there's times to do one thing or another, and there are appropriate times for that. When my father came, I had to sell my father's house, which that was hard because my grandfather had built it. And I think my father had been there 75 years in the same house. We counted and he had lived there. He bought it from my grandfather. My dad had been in the Marines, but when he came back, he bought the house, he moved in. My grandmother had died there, right? Or I don't know if she died in the hospital, but she died when he was young. That affected them. There was a lot of history. I had a month to clean out the house and sell everything and auction it. And I had this auction. And my dad had electric bills going back to the 40s. He had every hunting license they had ever purchased in their entire history. And it was neat. I mean, there was a lot of things like that. But I didn't have time to, do anything with it. Excuse me, my phone is ringing. And I remember, that was the thing. My family had history. And in one day, I watched the vultures fly in and just buy. And I watched these people. We had an auction. They bought all the tools, all the stuff. I barely kept anything. There was just no room for it. I sold everything in the same day. And then I watched them stealing from each other as they were gathering their stuff. They were fighting over what they had bought because, they would break down the garage and they would put a section of tools and there'd be another section and these guys were fighting over what they... And there was another lady who was like, hey, I got to go home and get my truck so I can get this mower. Can you make sure nobody steals it? I'm like, you bought the mower. I'm going through all this stuff. My mom had just died a month earlier. I was not interested in helping her with the mower. I'm like, you're on your own. I was not the best guy that day. It was hard. Tossing all the stones away, clearing the path, moving to the next stop. Also, Dad could come down here, have a place to live next near us. Those are just transitions, and you have to realize that there are things that we gather around ourselves in this life that we have to throw away. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There are times when people need us close to them. We need people close to us. There's other times when we don't. There's seasons to those things. Time to seek and a time to lose. There are times we gain possessions and things we need and times that we lose those things. That time to keep and time to throw away, that's what I experienced, with my family's history. It was hard. This one, a time to tear and a time to sew. Tearing cloth in the Old Testament, this is probably tied to that tradition that we see in the ancient world of ripping one's clothes in mourning over sin or over grief. Now, if you think that even the most wealthy man did not have a lot of clothing, let alone the poor man, right? To rip asunder your clothes, to tear that, was a significant thing. That was a huge loss. It showed the severity of whatever they were bearing. There's times in life where we enter into a season of mourning and discomfort, right? And we enter, but there are times too when it's time to restore, to mend, to care. I don't know what it's like to have adult children yet, right? I'm not looking forward to the day when my kids go through. There is the temptation to want to protect our children all the time from any of the pain we suffered. And we know that's not good, right? They need to face the same sorrow and suffering that God has ordered for their life in order that they might grow in Christ. It is hard to pray for your children that they might suffer, but I do it. I pray that God does whatever is necessary in order that they might know Christ and Him crucified for their sin, no matter what the cost in this life. Because that's the most important thing. That's a hard prayer, and I am not looking forward to journeying with them through those seasons, but I want to be here for it. I, when Amy and I were getting married, which always should be like the great time of celebration and is a huge time of stress for some unknown reason, my mom was a rock. My mom was one of the most anxious people I'd ever known, right? She really struggled with anxiety, and she could be melancholy and just downright depressing at times. And she was this, what, beam of light. she came out, for some reason I had this brilliant idea. Amy had an apartment. I said, you got an extra room. Let's have my parents stay with you 2 weeks. That was just a horrible plan. My dad, who was Mr. Easygoing about everything, was really difficult to deal with for 2 weeks, for me, not for her. But my mom took care of Amy, I think, through a lot of that and helped through that. There's just, a time for those things, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak. Probably one of the most clear references to that is, I'm struggling, give me a second here, and we're going to end soon. I won't run too far over, I promise. I wrote it down here somewhere. Well, the passage in Proverbs, where it talks about answering a fool according to his folly or not answering a fool according to its folly. It's two parallel verses, and it's all about knowing when to speak to someone who is saying things that are ungodly and untrue and when not to. What is the point of those two verses together is to remind us that this is the nature of wisdom, is steering through life. There are times when we will need to speak to our adult children or to our parents, maybe in a very strong way, maybe in a way that won't necessarily be received well in the moment. Yes? Right, right. Yeah. Yeah, there is certainly truth to that. Proverbs 26, here's where I was trying to go. Yeah, I absolutely agree with you. And Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. So in other words, sometimes in answering the fool, we look foolish ourselves. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. That seems like contradictory direction, but it's the idea that we need to know in the moment. And there are times when we may have to speak strongly to those around us to love and care for them. All right, I'm sorry, we're a little over time, so I'll just finish out these two. A time to love and a time to hate. It's a hard one. We understand the nature of love, although I don't think we always do. We don't understand the sacrifice of it. We think about the connection and the emotion, which are certainly part of it. But love is sacrifice, and it's doing the hard things in order to truly care for someone. But the time to hate is not about unbiblical hatred, but it's the hatred that God has for sin and wickedness, the desire for justice. There are times to rightly be upset about either things our children are experiencing or our parents are experiencing or things that they potentially have done. But there are appropriate times to have those connections. And then finally, a time for war and a time for peace. And it's really interesting that it ends there. You know, what's the old adage? You know, when it talks about peace in the world, that's when everybody stops to reload. You know, we kind of think the nature of life is one where warfare is always present. We live in a violent world where peace is not really present because there's no peace in the human heart. But for the Christian, there is. We live in a world of conflict and difficulty, and if we can be, you know, striving for not just peace in the sense of that everybody, you know, gets along at Thanksgiving dinner because we don't talk about politics or religion or anything that's difficult, but rather really strive to keep the gospel held high in all that we do, that is the true peace we strive for. But we also recognize that we are going to go through times of difficulty and strife. And our job in all that is to seek God in all things. Prayer just cannot be emphasized enough in all of this. You know, if you came and said, what should I specifically do in X situation with my adult children or with my parents? Maybe I have some guidance, right? But mostly when I got some sage counsel and advice when I was struggling with my dad, but mostly what I got that I needed was an ear from a godly man who had been in a similar place. That's what I needed. And prayer. People were praying for me. And I saw God's hand of providence. I talked about some of my dad's house. There were people praying for me. And I saw things happen during that 30 days. I cleaned out a whole house by myself. I'm not that ambitious or organized. I had to depend on people, and that to some point were kind of unnerving to have to depend on. God reestablished a relationship I had with my best friend who I hadn't talked to really much in years. There were just things like that that came out of it. I saw God's hand of providence every day. I got to the end of it. I told Amy, I was like, I don't know how any of this came together. And for the next 18 months, it would be like that. Really, that's all of life. I like to delude myself and I have plans. But the fact is, we recognize, like James reminds us, that if the Lord wills, that's how we need to live. And it's comforting to know that we rest with a God who is sovereign, with a God who orchestrates everything by his divine providence, and who, if he is our Father, is always seeking our good. And that in the midst of suffering and sorrow, and in the time of joy and dancing, that God is working out all things for the good of those who love him. He does that, right? That's all for our good. And so it is hard to pray that God would do whatever he must in my life, but I do that regularly because I want Christ. And for my children, as well as I want it for my parents, I want Christ. Everything else is just worthless. You know, Jesus' parable of, you know, the pearl of great price and of the treasure in the field really resonates with me. Just selling everything and going after that one thing, the kingdom of God, knowing that everything else is irrelevant and unimportant. And that's the treasure that I want my sons to have. It's the treasure that I saw my mom had. And in my last days with my dad, I was able to sit there and read scripture to him. He would come in and out of clarity. But I remember it, we were reading through the scripture and I was talking through him about the gospel. And at one point he finally said to me, what do you want to hear from me? In this moment of clarity, he understood we were going somewhere. We would talk about it for months. I never could get a clear profession of faith. I didn't try to force it, just tried to keep explaining it and work through it. He just struggled with, he did not grow up in an evangelical church. And so he did not have evangelical lingo, which was actually helpful. Because one day Amy walked in the room and he told her that he was trusting in Jesus Christ. Never used that phrase my entire life. I'd never heard him say that. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that the Lord would give me clarity about his spiritual condition. Did a poor job half the time trying to share the gospel because it's hard with your own father, at least was for me. But we did it and we kept going through the scripture and talking about it. I kept reading through books of the Bible. Amy walks in and the Lord, in his divine providence, has my dad say that to her. I still don't know for sure. And my hope is in Christ. When I say hope, I mean my confidence is God is just and good. And whatever the consequence of that is, I'll find out in eternity. But for now, I'm resting in that knowledge and security that God is just and good and loving, and that we can be confident in his sovereignty and his providence. Let's pray.